So yesterday, Cal, Nate, and I, we went to Des Moines and left Robin at home by herself. Now, this isn't usually a problem. Robin's very well house-trained, and usually if left alone, she won't make too big of a mess. When we got home, Robin was sitting on the couch reading a book and watching TV. One of the Harry Potter movies was on. Now, this is what's interesting about this whole thing. The movie Robin is watching is a movie I know for a fact she's seen at least 30 times in the last 3 years. Every other month, the Harry Potter series is on one of the cable channels, and without fail, every other month, we sit and we watch every one of them. So Robin's watching this movie and reading her book at the same time. And this isn't anything new for her. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I would almost bet that the book she was reading is one that she has probably read multiple times also. What I want to ask you is this. First, Robin isn't the only one that does this. Many of you probably read the same books multiple times or watch the same movies multiple times. But I'm just curious what you think. Why do we do that? Why would we spend our time watching or reading a story that we already know the ending to? I think it's because, just like the kid that hides their face when they watch a scary movie or can't stand to watch the last few minutes of a close ball game, we don't like not knowing the end. We don't like surprises. We want to know everything is going to be all right because really, if we're honest, we don't like the idea of the future. We don't like not being in control of the story because it's all about security and being safe. And this comes into play in our faith as well. Think of the times when you're surprised by the unexpected in your life. Whether it's the end of a relationship, a new illness, the return of an old illness, the uncertainty of a possible new job or new career. We don't like plot twists in our lives. We want to be comfortable. We want to be safe. Unfortunately, that's not the way the world works. There's a lot of unknown and things that we can't control. And that makes us all a little bit uneasy. This is exactly how Adam and Eve felt after they had eaten the apple. Because then, from that moment on, their life was uncertain. There was this thing called death and sin that would have a great deal of influence on their lives in the future. Now, we've been looking at this, the curse of sin that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, the world was put under this curse. But what we've been talking about over the last few weeks is that Jesus is this great reverser of curses. And because of sin, there was a curse in the world. And just like a virus, that's the worst case scenario, it spread to everything and everyone and everywhere. Romans 5:12 explains it this way. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Then you get to verse 19. And it explains how Jesus reverses this curse. And it says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, many are made righteous. And so Jesus came to redeem the curse of sin. He came to undo the damage that sin was doing. J.R.R. Tolkien probably put it in only the way somebody who wrote The Lord of the Rings could. He said, because of Jesus, everything sad is coming untrue. And there's one verse in the Bible that I think really captures the hope that we have in Jesus as our curse redeemer. And it's one of my favorites, but it's a good one to memorize, and I'm sure it's on the list of many people. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I mean, that's a beautiful promise that God reverses the curse of sin by working all things together for the good of those who love him. But he can redeem anything. No matter how broken it is, he can turn something horrible into something beautiful. And yet, as beautiful as that promise is, the idea that God is working all things together for good seems a little bit inconsistent. Maybe even for some people it's a little offensive. When we see so many things falling apart in the world around us, How can we believe that God's working all things together for good? And I know this isn't a question that comes up after the last couple years of a coronavirus. This is something that's always been there. Because you love God and you do your best to live your life according to his purpose, but still there's divorce and there's cancer and there's mental illness. And if God is working things together for good, then why? Why is there so much bad? Why so much disappointment? Why so many broken relationships? Crime, racism, abuse, loneliness? Why is there disease and death? Now, to be clear, Jesus said, he said we were going to have trouble in this life. The life would be hard. So here's the question I think that we wrestle with. How is Jesus reversing the curse right now in our world? How is he reversing the curse of sin in your life? How is he working things together for our good? I think for the Christians in Rome who received this letter, when they first read Romans 8:28, they would have been confused because many of them had lost their jobs and their homes. They'd even lost their families. And it wasn't because of a virus, it was because of Jesus. It was because of their faith in Jesus that they had lost all these things. And at the end of Romans 8, Paul acknowledges some of the suffering that they were facing. He talks about hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and dangers and swords. And when they read this promise in Romans 8:28, they had to wonder, just like I'm sure a lot of us wonder, how can I believe this? I mean, how could Paul believe it, really? Think about the life of Paul. His own life seems to contradict this promise here, because it's hard to see a lot of good in Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 11, he's giving a bit of his testimony. Listen to how Paul describes his life. This is beginning in verse 23. I have been in prison frequently. I have been flogged severely. I've been stoned and exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That doesn't really sound all that great. So how could Paul then turn around and say, in all things, God works for the good? It's possible maybe he's practicing the power of positive thinking. Maybe Paul was just that kind of guy. You know, the glass is half full type of guy. And maybe we could all use a little bit more of that. I mean, honestly, we need perspective in every point in our life. Because as hard as things are right now, the truth is, no matter what you're going through or what, you know, as a group we're going through, in the context of world history, we still have it better than almost everyone who has ever lived before us, especially if you live in the United States. But then there's research about optimism and pessimism out there. And researchers have found that optimistic people are not always very accurate perceivers of reality. There was a study that found that optimists actually overestimated how much other people liked them. Like, optimists commonly thought other people liked them when these people might not have really liked them at all. And it turns out slightly depressed people are actually more accurate perceivers of reality than optimists. And it leads to this big question in this field of study. Is it better to be sad and deluded or realistic and happy? I'll let you decide that. So maybe that's what's happening here. Like, maybe Paul is a blind optimist. And if that's the case, I'm just not, to be honest with you, if that's the case, I'm just really not that interested. I mean, if he's saying, hey, just tell yourself it's going to be okay, when everything isn't going to be okay, I don't think that works. I'm not interested in that kind of shallow faith. And as a pastor, I have no interest in promoting it here. It's like I have no interest in standing out in the rain and trying to convince all of you that it's really sunny outside. Romans 8:28 says, though, that we know in all things God works for the good. We know is the phrase that's used. That phrase is used 13 different times in the book of Romans, twice in the book of in chapter 8. And we know, well, it doesn't mean we hope. It doesn't mean we're optimistic. It doesn't mean we wish, we want, we desire, we guess, or most likely. It's a word that means absolute and unshakable confidence. It's not Paul being optimistic, because Paul here is speaking with certainty that whatever happens, here's what we know. We know God will work all things for our good. There's one other time, like I said, there's two times in Romans 8 where that word's used. That's translated, we know. It's in verse 22 and 28. In verse 22, Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. And in verse 28, it says, we know that God works for that good. Those are the only two times in chapter 8 where that word is translated, we know, is used. Verse 28, we know. Think of it this way. Verse 28, we know life is hard. And verse 28, we know God is good. That's the hope that we have. A number of years ago, I read an article that talked about this woman named Tammy Kramer. Tammy was the head of an outpatient AIDS clinic in Los Angeles. This is back in the 80s. And the article told about one morning when Tammy was watching a young man come into the clinic for his regular dose of medicine, and he sat in silence on a stool, and a new doctor came into the clinic, poked a needle into the guy's arm, and without looking up at his patient, the doctor just said, you're aware, aren't you, that you're not long for this world, that you only have about a year at the most. Afterwards, the patient is leaving, and he stops by Tammy's desk, and he's angry, and he's mad, and upset with the doctor, and he says, that guy took my hope. And Tammy Kramer said, I guess he did. Maybe it was time to find another hope. Maybe it's time to find another one. And Paul would say, absolutely, there's another hope. And in Romans 5:18, he calls it the one hope that will not disappoint. And Paul could put his arm around that young man at the clinic, and just like he puts his arm around you and me today. And he would say, hey, I know life is hard. I get it. I know your pain is deep and real, but I know a hope that is just as deep and just as real. In all things, God works for the good. To be clear, I'm not sure that God and us really are really settled on the definition of good. I think we might be working off of completely different definitions. We tend to think of good this way. In all things, God works for my convenience. In all things, God works for my comfort. In all things, God works for my immediate pleasure. And we imagine him working things out for our temporary and our earthly good. But to be honest with you, I don't think he really cares about our temporary and earthly good. He's more concerned about our spiritual and our eternal good. And yet here's what I believe, that God's good is always better than our good. Now, as a parent, I've learned this, a lot about this, especially, you know, when my kids were small. But working for their good, from their perspective, would have meant staying up late and skipping school and having candy for breakfast and lunch and dinner and the 12 snacks in between. But I see as a parent what they don't see, and I understand what they can't. And I'm fully convinced that my good is better than their good. And in Romans 8, Paul talks about some of the ways that God wants to work things out for the good in your life. So let's talk about that. How does God work for our good? One way he works for our good is he allows me to make a difference in the world. He wants me to be used by him to accomplish his purpose. And really, all of us want that. All of us want to have, I think, an impact in this world. We want to make a difference with our lives. We want our lives to mean something. And secular research would even say that this is what makes us happy, is making a difference, having a purpose, impacting the people around us. And when the pressure is on, when we're facing difficulty and pain, we have an opportunity to model the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. When life is hard, God wants to work for good in us, and he wants to work for good for us. But he also wants to work for good through us. Another way that God works for good when things are bad is he will use that time to make us more like Jesus. Romans 8:28 promises that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 kind of explains how God does that. Verse 29 says, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That God is working in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. That God in his foreknowledge knows everything that's going to happen to you, knows everything that's going to happen to us. He already knows it. And in his sovereignty, he's taking everything that he knows will happen to us, and he's using that to make us more like his Son, to produce in us a Christ-like maturity. And so maybe God allows cancer to teach us the value of what's eternal. Or maybe God allows a difficult boss to teach self-control and perspective. Maybe God allows unemployment to teach us faith and community. Maybe God allows a frustrating experience to teach us obedience, even when success doesn't come. Maybe God allows a cranky baby to teach us patience. Maybe God allows embarrassing moments to teach us humility. I'm not saying that God causes all of these things to happen, but I am saying God causes them to work together for our good, and we can come out of all these things on the other side looking more like his Son. Now, the times in my life where I've grown most dramatically as a follower of Christ have always been hard times, times of testing. That's why James says that we should give thanks when life is hard, because there's an opportunity in that for our faith to grow and for us to become more spiritually mature. We would never choose it. We don't want those things, but we can't waste them. One more way God works for our good, even when things are bad, one more way that he reverses the curse of sin is that he will use anything and everything that happens to us to draw us closer to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was only after a time of suffering that Israel would typically turn back towards God. When their enemies had taken over and had persecuted them for years, finally they would turn away from what they were trying to do and just depend on God. And I think we can be the same way today. That suffering has a way of bringing repentance into our lives. That challenges and difficulty, pain has a way of bringing revival, personal revival. Because it forces us to turn to God in dependence when otherwise we probably would have ignored him. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, this is how the Living Bible translates it, because I'd get in trouble if I used the Message. So 2 Corinthians 7:10, for God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. We should never regret his sending it, but the sorrow of the man who is not a Christian is not the sorrow of true repentance and does not prevent eternal life. So when something bad happens, we have a tendency to ask this question, well, why did that happen? And when we ask why, we're looking for a reason. because we want to make sense out of all of this. We want some way to explain and make sense of out of something bad happening. But there's another way to ask that question. To ask the question, why? Instead of looking for the reason, look for the purpose. A reason focuses on something that happened in the past. A purpose focuses on something that can happen in the future. That faith means that we believe God has a purpose and that he will work things together for good. Even when I don't see it, I know that he's working. Even when I don't feel it, I know that he's working, that he'll never stop working. Life can oftentimes feel like a puzzle. We have all these, I have a friend that I grew up with. His family used to love doing puzzles, but they never kept the puzzle boxes. They get a puzzle and they put it into a Ziploc bag and they get rid of the boxes. Exactly. And I'm like, no, I hate puzzles anyway. But to do that, there's just no way. I'm leaving the room. Because you can't see the colors and you don't know what you're putting together. I think life oftentimes feels like a puzzle, like one of those puzzles. We have all the pieces on the table in front of us, but maybe the faces are turned down, so we can't see the colors and the patterns. We can't see the colors and the patterns that God sees. And so everything seems like it's just happening to us, and we're always reacting. The pieces just don't make sense without the bigger picture in front of us. If you could see the picture, then you could make sense out of all these pieces that are coming at you. And that as followers of Jesus, we don't give up on the puzzle just because we don't see the whole picture. Instead, we believe that God is working for our good, because he can see the picture, he knows better than we do. We also know that God uses sorrow. He uses difficulties and challenges in our lives to accomplish his good and his purpose, to help us turn away from sin and to seek eternal life. I see this happen constantly as a pastor. People come back to Jesus, or they come to Jesus because they're going through some really difficult time in their life. Personal revival almost always is discovered in the midst of something that we would call bad. Sometimes the best good comes out of the worst kind of bad. The Good News Translation renders Proverbs 20, verse 30 this way. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Sometimes it does. So God didn't cause the bad things to happen in your life. It comes from the curse of sin. But because of Jesus, God works all things for good. He will work all things for good by drawing us closer to his Son. One of the neatest pictures of what it looks like to have confidence even when things feel so out of control, to have faith even when we're surrounded by fear, to believe that God is in control and is working things together for good. One of the best pictures of that is the idea of a trapeze artist. You know, you've seen him at the circuses, and you have one who's the flyer, and they're doing the somersaults and all that stuff, and the other person just catches them. That's all he does. And when the flyer is swinging high above the crowd on the trapeze, it's an incredible moment, right? But the flyer has to let go. And in some ways, this is the picture, I think, of how many of us feel as we're going through life. Like the bar we're holding on to has been ripped out of our white knuckle grip, and now we're flying helplessly through the air. And so the flyer arches out into the air, and the flyer's job is to just stretch out their arms and wait to be caught, trusting that the strong hands of the catcher will pluck them from the air. Trapeze artists explain that the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer has to wait in absolute trust that the catcher will get them. They can't panic. They can't confuse who's doing what job, because the flyer has to wait to be caught. And that's hard to do when you're flying through the air 60 feet above the ground. That's hard to do in life when you feel powerless and helpless. It's hard to do when every time you turn on the news, you find something else to mourn over. And there's just more bad news after that. So I know that oftentimes there's somebody is feeling like they're flying through the air and nobody's going to catch them. And you're trying to understand where God is in all of this. And I think one of the things God would say to you is, hear what he said to the people, be still. Put out your arms and let me catch you. You be the flyer and let me be the catcher. Now, I might be wrong about what I'm about to say, because you've just heard everything I know about trapeze artists. But my guess is that it's fun being the flyer as long as you have confidence in the catcher. Like, if you know the catcher is going to catch you, then it's not hard to let go. It's not hard to fly then. And I think maybe what a lot of us are wrestling with in our lives is just being able to let go, to not try to control everything. And for many of us, we're being forced to release our grip. And that can be pretty scary. But if you let go and you extend your arms, there is a catcher. And Paul says he will catch you. We know he will catch you. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, there is a hope. There is one hope. And he will not disappoint. He will not let you down. Let's pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we want to thank you for Paul's words of encouragement. And it's hard, you know, it's difficult for us, Lord, to trust is not something that human beings are good at. We let too many things get in the way. So I would just pray, Lord, that you would help us, like the flyer and the trapeze teams, to just let go and depend on you and embrace you more every day, to try and get closer to you every day. Because like Paul says, we know that you're working for our good. Why would we go anywhere else? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.